Lots of birthdays today. And, you know, this is, it's so much fun to get to come together and sing the songs that we sing every week. And so much fun to be able to greet people, greet new people, say hello, be able to have food together. We're having a burger bash with our youth right after the service. That's where some of them are. If you start to smell that, that's what we're doing today after the service, if you're so inclined. But one of the things that I really love about Sunday mornings is getting to open up God's word and unpack what God is saying to all of us, both in, as individuals, but also as a group. And I especially like this series that we revisit every year called Great Stories, because we dive into stories that if you grew up in church, you might be familiar with them. But if you didn't grow up in church or you either didn't read a lot of your Bible, you might be like, whoa, I can't believe this is in the Bible. Because a lot of the stories, and the reason I like this is because so many of the stories that we talk about, they deal with people that we often think of as heroes of the faith. You know, people like Jacob. We've been talking about Jacob the last couple of weeks. And people like Moses, people like Abraham and David and in other parts of this, when we've visited this series before. And we talk about these heroes. And then what we do in a lot of these stories is we realize that they are prone to do some really dumb things. I love that. Because I don't know about you, but I'm prone to do some pretty dumb things. Now, some people over here are like, no, 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 I never do dumb things. But here's the part I love about this. Is even though these people in the story do some dumb things, God is still faithful. God is still good. God is still God. Now, of all the stories that we've told before, the story we're going to tell today from the book of Exodus really looks at one of the darkest moments in the lives of the people of God, especially early in their journey with God. It comes from the book of Exodus. And the backstory of the book of Exodus is, it goes all the way back to what we've been talking about the last few weeks, the promise that God made to his people. God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, that he was going to make them a great nation. This little family, he's going to make them a great nation, that they're going to multiply. And you're not even able to count the offspring. There's so many of them, and they will become a nation, and that God will give them a land. It'll be their land. It'll be the promised land. But between the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, something happens. The people at the end of the book of Genesis, they end up in the land of Egypt. And over the course of a few generations, the Egyptians take advantage of the Hebrews, the Israelites, God's people, and actually enslave them. And for 400 years, they are in service to Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. And it's tough. It's a tough time. It's a tough era. And they cry out to the God of their ancestors. And it says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, that God hears their prayers. It says, behold, God says, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. And God is speaking to Moses, and he says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, God says, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And so God sends Moses to Pharaoh. And Moses recruits his brother Aaron to come with him and to help him lead the people out of captivity and into the promised land. But of course, you know, the Egyptians aren't going to just let the people go, because that's their workforce. It's free labor. We're not going to let them go. We've got pyramids to build. We've got tombs to build. We're not going to let the Hebrews go. And so God, through Moses and Aaron, compels the Egyptians, compels Pharaoh through these signs, these plagues that disrupt the economy, that disrupt the farming, that disrupt daily life, to get Pharaoh and the Egyptians' attention to let my people go. Over and over and over again, that is the refrain. And while the story of God rescuing his people is about God's rescue. It's also, and most importantly, it's about God, the one true God, battling against the gods of Egypt. See, one of the plagues that God sends, for example, is a plague of frogs. I'm not a big frog fan, guys. Don't like them. They're unpredictable. They get in your house, like they jump all over everything, and then they pee on stuff. It's weird. So God, in this plague, God sends frogs across the entire land. Now, it's not just a nuisance, because one of the gods of Egypt is actually a frog god called Heket. Heket is the frog goddess. Yeah, that's what she looks like right there. She's an attractive one, isn't she? She's a god. She's a goddess of fertility. She's a goddess of resurrection. And so when God sends this plague of frogs, it's actually a battle between the one true God and the gods that the Egyptians worship. And guess what? The one true God wins. God sends another plague on the Nile River. The Nile River is the source of life for the Egyptian people. And they worship the Nile. They actually have a god of the Nile called Hapi. And I couldn't put a picture up because it's like PG-13. And so when God plagues the Nile, it is a battle between the gods of Egypt and the one true God. And guess what? God wins. Yahweh, the God who's rescuing his people, win. And so God rescues them miraculously. The Egyptian army is defeated in the Red Sea as it closes around them, and the people are free to head towards the promised land. And then God, in the wilderness, he provides for them. When they're hungry, he brings manna from heaven. He brings quail. When they're thirsty, water literally comes out of a rock. He cares for them. He provides for them. And he's doing so that he can bring them into the promised land and make them a nation. And part of making them a nation is organizing them. And to organize them, he gives them laws. And so from Exodus chapter 20 to Exodus chapter 31, God gives them laws. But he doesn't just like write down the laws and like email it down to them and say, hey, let's look at this first draft. No. He has to call them to a mountain, Mount Sinai. But when the people see God descending on the mountain, they are terrified because it's thunder, it's lightning, it's noisy. They're like, we don't want any part of that. So Moses, why don't you go up the mountain and get the law? And Moses is like, okay. Moses goes up the mountain. But laws take time to write down. And so from Exodus 20 to Exodus 31, Moses is up the mountain for 40 days getting the law. And down at the base of the mountain, the people get a little bit restless. So it picks up the story today from Exodus chapter 32. After Moses has been up on the mountain for 40 days, this is what it says. Exodus 32, verse 1. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron, who's left with them to help lead them and guide them. They say to Aaron, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened and become of him. Up and make us gods. They have a God, the God, the God who's rescued them. And they're like, no, we don't know what's happened to Moses. Moses has gone up this mountain and maybe he's died. Maybe he got lost. Maybe he's abandoned us. And they get anxious and they get impatient. And so they come after Aaron, the brother of Moses, the next in command. And they say, Aaron, you got to help us out. We don't know what it's like to be a nation. We've been in Egypt for 400 years. We've been servants to the Egyptians. We don't know what it means to be a nation. We don't know what it means to follow this God. But what we do know is in Egypt, when they wanted to worship, they had idols. They had statues of Heket and Hapi and Ra. And they worshiped. And they had worship services. So we want to be like that because that's what we know. That's what we can control. And so in verse 2, Aaron says to them, okay, take off the rings of gold, that are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughter and bring them to me. He says in verse 2, get the gold that you have and bring it to me. And so all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. Now, I want you to stop right there for a second, because you're like, wait, Zach, I thought you told me that these people had been servants for 400 years, that they weren't paid for their labor, unpaid labor. Where did they get this wealth? Where did they get these rings of gold? Where did that come from? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I know that you're thinking that, right? Well, they got it because God provided it for them. In Exodus chapter 11, in Exodus chapter 12, God is thinking ahead. God is like, I want to make you a nation. If you're going to be a nation, that means you got to build stuff. You're going to build stuff, you've got to have wealth. But since you haven't been paid for 400 years, there's no generational wealth. There's no inheritance. There's no trust funds. There's no 401k. God is going to provide the wealth. And so he actually moves the heart of the Egyptians, the very people that have captured the Hebrews. He actually moves their hearts to just hand over all their gold, so that when the Israelites go to their Egyptian neighbors and ask for it, the Egyptians take out the gold from their ears, off their fingers, and they just hand it over. That's crazy. And it says in Exodus chapter 12, thus the Hebrews plundered the Egyptians. They didn't have to fight for it. They didn't have to beat them down or anything. And so when Aaron says to the Israelites, take out the rings of gold from your ears, these are actually gifts that God has provided for them. So in verse 4, Aaron received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron proclaimed, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. The people saw that Moses was delayed, and they got anxious. They got impatient. You know, idolatry often is formed out of a lack of control. We want to take control. God is not operating according to our timeline. He's not operating according to what we want. And he's delaying. And so we try to take control of situations. We try to do what we want to do to try to fulfill our own desires. And we get impatient. And so we form idols. And we don't build golden calves, but we form different kind of idols. Idols of our jobs, idols of our children, idols of relationships, idols of financial security, idols of popularity, whatever. When God is delaying, we're like, God, you're too slow, so I'm going to take control. And look, if the Israelites struggled with patience, guess what? We're worse. Because we live in a day and age where you can get absolutely anything you want with less than 2 days prime shipping. I'm going to do you guys a little favor. Mother's Day is coming. Did you know this? Not next week, 2 weeks from now. Okay, so get ready. Get ready. But I don't know, maybe you're the kind of the last minute shopper person. And you're like, you know, I don't have to worry about this right now. I have Amazon Prime. I can order anything and I can get it in less than 2 days. Sometimes I can get it in less than a day. It's crazy. And you can get normal stuff. You know, you can get like AirPod cases. I had to buy some AirPod little like kind of silicone cases this week. Got it in 2 days. Amazing. Any color. You can get it like blinged out with stuff. You can get anything you want, right? You can get AC filters. Did you know you can get AC filters? You're like, I need to change my AC. You can get it. 2 days. Prime shipping. But you can also get really cool gifts for mom. Okay. Like, for example, I discovered that you can get a sleep mask that looks like Google Eyes. Moms, I know this is on your list, right? You can put that. It also came with earplugs. some moms are like, that's the real gift right there. Yeah, this is actually kind of normal. Some of you moms, you have to bandage boo-boos. You guys boo-boo bandagers, right? So you can get band-aids, but not just any band-aids. You can get band-aids that look like bacon. Craig, I know Stephanie's looking for these for Mother's Day, man. These, right? You're ordering now, right? You can have these. This is for Stephanie, right? Why? Seriously? Like, why? I got this in less than 12 hours. I ordered this on Thursday. I got it on Friday. It's crazy to me, right? The one that really got me, maybe you have a meat lover mom in your life, you know, likes to go to Chick-fil-A, likes to go to Kentucky Fried Chicken, likes to go to Popeyes, and you want to immortalize that with keychains. Less than 2 days. Got 12 hours. Got this, right? There was actually 3 pieces to this. My daughter saw the chicken nugget and she took it. She's like, nigga. So you see my daughter walking around with her backpack. She's got a little way too realistic. I mean, just absolutely disgusting. This is the age we live in. Anything you want, order it. How many people do this all the time? And now we're in an era where if you can't find it on Amazon, you can buy yourself a 3D printer and make it yourself. Let it go overnight and you got it when you wake up the next morning. This is the age we live in. An age of impatience and control. And so when we perceive God delays, we create gods that we build our lives around to take control because we're impatient. Idolatry is born of impatience and a lack of control, but it's also like the Israelites, it's born out of our own desires, right? So the Israelites, they took off the gold rings out of their ears, off their fingers. Aaron, he puts it in the fire. He begins to form this and he goes, this calf out of gold, these are your gods. The gifts that God has given them, they turn it into a god. The very gifts that God has given them to bless them and make them a nation, they actually begin to worship them as their gods. And just as much as idolatry is born out of impatience and a lack of control, idolatry is also born out of misapplied credit. Giving credit to the very things that God has given us as a blessing, we say, no, that's the God. That's what I'm going to worship. That's what I'm going to center my life around. That's what my attitude and my heart and everything I'm about, that's what it's going to be. That's my identity. That's my schedule. That's what I'm going to put my acts of service and my energy into. That thing that I think has blessed me, that provides me happiness and security and comfort, that's the thing I'm going to worship. Now, Aaron, for his part, sometimes I really blame Aaron. I mean, because he's Moses' brother. I mean, come on, dude, you're supposed to do better, right? And you can kind of see he's uncomfortable with the situation. He's kind of trying to play both sides. He's a good politician, man. He's trying to play both sides. He's trying to placate the crowd. And he's also trying to do what he thinks God wants him to do. And so you can tell he's like super uncomfortable. Later on, Moses actually confronts Aaron. Moses comes down the mountain and confronts Aaron. And Moses begins to interrogate Aaron about this whole situation. This is what happens. It says in verse 21, Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, they are set on evil." He's blaming the people. "For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So I said to them, 'Let any who have gold take it off.' So they gave it to me," and I love this. "They gave it to me and I threw it in the fire and out came this calf." What a moron. I don't know what happened, Moses. Like, It's like when your kid like does something wrong. Like, I don't know. It was just like that. No, dude, it wasn't. He's clearly uncomfortable with the situation, trying to play both sides. Even in the moment where he fashions the calf, what does he say to it? What does he say to the people? He calls forward a feast to the Lord. The Lord. Around this golden calf, he proclaims a feast to the Lord. The word he uses is the word Yahweh. A feast to Yahweh. Yahweh is the name of the one true God. Not the name of any of the gods in Egypt. Not the name of any of the gods in Canaan. It's the name of the one true God. Yahweh, when Moses in Exodus 3 asks God, what's your name? Who should I tell the people you are? God says, Yahweh. I am. I am eternal. I am ever present. I am all knowing. I am always with you. I am. And Aaron applies the name of the Lord to this calf. And he says, we're going to have a feast and we're going to offer burnt offerings and peace offerings. Now, when God kind of lays out the laws for his people, one of the ways they are to worship him is through burnt offerings and peace offerings. So Aaron is trying to play both sides. He's trying to make it look good. It's a feast to the Lord. It's burnt offerings and it's peace offerings. And then it says the people play. The people play. They have burnt offerings. They have feast offerings like God would have intended to worship God, not this calf. And then it says they play. In the Message paraphrase, Eugene Peterson translates it that they have a wild party. This is not like our 10-minute party that Nikki just like. I know we say 10-minute party. If you're expecting that, guys, you're going to be disappointed. We don't have that. In the library, we're not having that kind of party with a couple of pastors and church elders. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We stand up and we ask you how you're doing and what you want to know about the church. It's great, but it's come on. This is like a frat party. The party they're having around this golden calf, Hugh Hefner would feel good around it. This is a wild party. And what are they doing? They're worshiping this idol that Aaron is attributing to the Lord, a feast. They're mixing all this together. They're trying to make it. Aaron's trying to play both sides. He's saying, hey, we can have our cake and eat it too. We can build a calf and call it our gods that rescued us out of Egypt and call it the Lord. And we can worship like God has told us around this calf. And we can also have kind of a wild party like they worship the gods of Egypt. Like how they worship the gods of Canaan. We can make it our own. You know, one of the toy trends that really took off in the 90s, that's the late 1900s for you kids, was this personalization of toys. Like you could make toys your own and you could, you know, kind of make it after the personalities or the interests of your child. And it was kind of cool. Like one of the biggest examples of this, like the Build-A-Bear workshop. Okay. You guys ever done a Build-A-Bear workshop thing? My daughter has a few of them. I actually have a few Build-A-Bears myself. There you go. No judgment. Okay. But the thing about Build-A-Bear is you could actually, you know, take the fur and change the fur color. You can make it blue. You can make it rainbow color. You can dress them how you want. I actually had, maybe still do someplace, had a Build-A-Bear very much like the one on the right, Go Magic. They won last night. Awesome. If you're like a Girl Scout, you got a kid that's a Girl Scout version of Build-A-Bear on the left, and a ton of different other varieties. In fact, I heard last year that Build-A-Bear created Build-A-Bear After Dark. Like adult Build-A-Bears. I don't know, man. I'm just saying like that. Like it's ramp personalization. You could do what you want. And it's a cool concept for a toy. It's a cool concept for a toy. And they've made these like kind of personalizations across other kinds of toys. If you're an American Girl aficionado, they have the Truly Me American Girl doll. You can customize even like vehicles. If you're an adult and you like adult toys, like you got like your cars, you can go to like a website, you can build your own car and have it delivered. If you're the kind of person that does that, personalization is kind of king. That is okay, I guess, as far as it goes in the consumer mentality that we have, but for religion's sake, it's terrible. Trying to have an Amazon Prime Build-A-Bear kind of God is not going to work. And unfortunately, too many Christians try to apply their worship of Jesus to their own desires. And idolatry is sneaky like that. Idolatry is sneaky because sometimes it can look like real faith, but ultimately it bows to our own desires. We can form it into our own image. We want the cool Jesus who doesn't judge how we live our lives. So we're going to worship that Jesus. You know, we want the Jesus that agrees with me, not that leads me. And even good things we can turn into idol worship. I mean, we have a great opportunity for people to worship remotely and who live stream our services. And that's an awesome opportunity. We've got folks that live stream the services because they're going through cancer treatments and their immune system is compromised. And that's wonderful. They have people that are, you know, they're on vacation and they still want to stay connected. And that's a wonderful opportunity. But then there's some people who take it too far. And they use the good gift of things like live streaming our services and use it as an excuse not to gather around with the body of Christ. And they miss the community of faith. Why? Because it's more convenient to watch services in my pajamas. Nobody in this room has ever done that, right? I'm looking right down the barrel of the screen. I hope that's not you guys right now. We have a bunch of people logging off and like putting on their coats and driving here right now. It's going to be fun. And listen, it's a good gift to have that as an opportunity. But when it becomes a replacement for the way God calls us to worship as a community, it's an idol. We worship a God of convenience rather than God, the God who was... Who allowed himself to be inconvenienced for our salvation. Idolatry's sneaky, man. It plays on our impatience. It plays on our desire for control. It plays on our misaligned credit. And God, in his response, has every right to just like wipe idolatry off the face of the planet. He had every right to look at the Israelites and the golden calf and wipe them off the face of the wilderness. And that's what he intended to do at first. In Exodus 32, verse 7, the Lord says to Moses, Moses is up the mountain, still getting the law. Moses is talking to God, and the Lord, Yahweh, says to Moses, go down. Notice what he says. For your people, Moses, your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They've made for themselves a golden calf. They've worshipped it. They've sacrificed to it. They said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I consume them in order that I may make you a great nation. God says to Moses, Moses, these are your people. Now, in Exodus 3, they were God's people. God said, they're my people. This is like the parent, you know. Like they come home, they see the kid is like scribbled all over the walls and, you know, torn up all the furniture. And they say, hey, you need to go talk to your child in there. God's like, you know what? I gave them commands that they should have no other gods before me. Number one, that they should not make for themselves idols. Two, they shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Three, and they broke all of them in less than a month. Moses, they're your people now. God is distancing himself from his people. He rescued them. He's the one that brought them out with an outstretched hand. with a mighty arm. And just like that, they've broken the first three commandments and they are stiff-necked. That phrase just means they're unwilling to bow and submit to the one true God in worship that encompasses their entire lives. God still wants to bless. He's just now ready to bless Moses. Moses, I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a nation. Forget all those other people. I'm going to wipe them out. But Moses steps in and intercedes. Verse 11, Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "Oh Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power, with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, so to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your anger, your burning anger, and relent from this disaster against your people." This is what Moses is praying. And he says, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel," or Jacob, "your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the sky, and all this land that I've promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.'" And God listens to Moses, and the Lord relented from the disaster he had spoken of bringing on his people. Moses, at this point, doesn't really fully understand what's happened down at the base of the mountain. And it's not that he doesn't want justice, but he wants God to be glorified. He wants God, the God who has rescued his people, the God who has made promises to his people, to be seen for the merciful God that he is. And Moses is calling on that merciful character. And so God says, "Okay, I'm going to show my mercy." But God uses this moment to confront the people. See, God's mercy, we just think it's kind of like a get out of jail free card, and it's not. God's mercy doesn't cover the people's idolatry. It confronts it. See, it's their lack of feeling secure. It's their impatience. It exposes something deep in them that God needs to confront. And God calls them on it. When Moses comes down the mountain, he sees how bad it is. He gets upset. Moses takes the first copies of the Ten Commandments and he actually smashes them down. Have you guys seen the Charlton Heston movie? It's great. He smashes it in front of them. He calls the Levites. He says, "Levites, if you're on the Lord's side, then I need you to help me out and discipline your brothers." And they kill 20,000 of them that day. That whole first generation of Israelites, they don't get to enter the promised land. Because of this moment, Aaron doesn't get to enter the promised land because of this moment. God is merciful, but God's mercy confronts the people in their idolatry, and it confronts ours too. In the New Testament, the early church leader, the Apostle Paul, he looks back on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He looks back on this moment and he says, "Now these things took place as an example for us." That's you and me and everyone who follows Jesus Christ, "that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it's written, 'These people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play.'" You say, "Zach, well, I can't remember the last time I built a golden calf in my house or raised up an idol." But that's not what idolatry looks like. John Calvin, in his famous work, The Institutes of Religion, he says, "The human mind is a perpetual forge of idols." Or you can translate it more modernly, that the human mind is an idol-making factory. We will always look for something to center our lives around. And I loved how Nikki put it just a little while ago. Everything is an act of worship. It's just, who's at the center of our worship? What is at the center of our worship? Is our life a reflection of our worship of the one true God? Or is our lives, are our lives a reflection of a worship of something else that we think is going to bring us security and happiness? We think our jobs, we think our bank accounts, we think our social media following, we think our next vacation, we think our children's grade point average or where they went to school. We center our hope and our lives around that, and we put aside worship of the one true God. And we say, that's my hope. That's my joy. That's my glory. That's the blessing of my life. That's the thing that has brought me hope. And that's the thing that has brought me peace. And we miss the point. And so, if we come into contact with a season of our lives where our security is disrupted, if we come into a point in our lives where our happiness is disrupted, where our comfort is disrupted, God might be calling us to examine the idol-making factory of our hearts. Getting us to look and say, you know what? If this thing, if my job were taken away, would my identity crumble? If my children's grade point average slipped, would my world fall apart? When I'm bored and impatient and alone, what do I do? Do I run back to Jesus who has saved me and protected me and rescued me? Or do I pull out my phone for another hit of dopamine distraction? The human heart and the human mind is an idol-making factory. And this story, great and awful as this story is, it's a call across eternity to remind us that those idols will let us down. Moses comes down the mountain. He takes that golden calf. It says he smashes it to dust. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. But Jesus will not. The blood of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, the empty tomb of Jesus, it will never fail. His promise is to never leave us nor forsake us, to grant us a peace in the middle of the disruption, to grant us a hope in the middle of the hopelessness, in the middle of when everything's falling apart. He promises to be there. And these moments of disruption are a call across eternity to examine our hearts and minds and say, Lord, where am I an idol-making factory? Smash the idols to bits. It's not easy, but it's worth it. That's the call of this great story. The question is, are we willing to heed and answer that call? Will you join me in prayer? Holy God, you have been frank with us. You have been direct. So Lord, as much as we might say, Lord, we don't build idols in our homes, we do build idols in our hearts. As much as we want to say, I'm here, Lord, on Sunday morning, I raise my hands even. I sing about Jesus. As much as that might be true, there's still Monday morning when the worship of our time, the worship of our energy, the worship of our finances, it goes to other things. Lord, as you have been honest with us, be specific. Lord, in this time, just reveal, what idols do we need to smash? The idols that we give credit to, that rightly belongs to you. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to bow only to you, to loosen our necks and surrender and submit only to you. This is our prayer through Jesus' name. For his sake. Amen.